Just a little bit of housekeeping from yesterday. I mentioned something about the law. You remember we were talking about the legalism and those kinds of things that had entered into the church at Galatia, and that Paul was warning that that did not happen to the church at Philippi. Well, I referenced something from one of the books I've been reading lately, and I thought you might get interest or kind of be entertained by this more than anything else. This is what the writer says, David Platt, included in his book, Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live. He said, for example, God's law in the Old Testament commanded God's people not to travel on the Sabbath. Invariably, teachers of law, the Pharisees, begin to ask, well, what constitutes traveling? Can you travel around your house? Can you travel to someone else's house? If you travel beyond someone else's house, how far can you go? In response, the teachers laid down a new law saying, you can travel 3,000 feet from your house on the Sabbath. One exception to this is if you have food that is within 3,000 feet of your house to eat on the Sabbath. If that's the case, then that food is an extension of your house, and you can travel 3,000 feet from the place where your food is. Basically, if you put food in the right places, you could spend the Sabbath traveling all over town. Similarly, the law said that you could not carry a load on the Sabbath. But the teacher said, what is considered a load? Are your clothes a load? In turn, these teachers said that as long as you are wearing your clothes, they are not a load. But if you are carrying an item of clothing, it is considered a load. So it would be okay to wear a jacket on the Sabbath, but it would be wrong to carry a jacket on the Sabbath. One writer says, tailors did not carry a needle on them on the Sabbath for fear they might be tempted to mend a garment and therefore perform work. Nothing could be bought or sold. Clothing could not be dyed or washed. Chairs could not be moved because dragging them might make a furrow in the ground. And a woman was not to put or to look in the mirror lest she see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. In addition to such Sabbath regulations, all sorts of other rules dominated the day in which they lived. So that kind of gives you an idea of what they were dealing with when it came to the law. In Jesus' day, by the way, that's how the Levitical law had been expanded, by the Pharisees who were on site. Well, that was just a little sidebar from where we were. So take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to finish this up today. Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 1, we find that Paul talked about suffering for Christ. Chapter 2, serving like Christ. And then in chapter 3, striving toward Christ, our Christian maturity. And now in chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul talks about our standing in Christ, the privileges that we have as the people of God. So let's just highlight a few verses to lay a foundation for what we're going to be sharing today. Go to verse 1, and we find this. Therefore, my brothers, and you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, standing in Christ. Notice what he says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request unto God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Then look at verse 13, that very familiar writing. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And then verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for these morning sessions when we've been privileged to stand here before these wonderful people and share Your Word. I thank you for the way you've ministered to me as they have reciprocated. We heard that word last night. How they have fed back into my spirit some wonderful insights that have helped me spiritually. And I thank you for that. I want to learn. I want to be a learner of your word. And I thank you for what I've learned this week. And thank you for the way that you've given us that divine enablement to stand and do this day after day during this camp meeting. And now as we conclude this study on the book of Philippians, I pray that you would just open our minds, open our hearts, so that we might hear something that would be a springboard out into that real world that we're all going to face in just a few hours. Help us today, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we ask you. Amen. This chapter begins with that monumental word, therefore. Based on what I've already said, you need to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. And he says that you're to stand firm in Jesus Christ, recognizing that our vile bodies are going to be changed and likened to His glorious likeness. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That one of these days, all the weaknesses, all the feebleness, all that we have to deal with as the people of God in this fleshly tabernacle, that's all going to change. And we're going to be changed into His glorious likeness. And so the writer Paul says, in the meantime, stand fast. Stand fast in all that Jesus Christ has made available to every one of us. And in the overview, we noted in chapter 4, verse 1, that there are words used to establish the fact that this is Paul's favorite congregation. For he again uses those marvelous terms of endearment to tell us these people at Philippi were special people in the life of the Apostle Paul. And then in verse 2, he makes that reference to Euodias and Syntyche, closest thing we find in this book of Philippians to any kind of a rebuke. It's not a theological rebuke. It's not a rebuke regarding sin. It's a rebuke regarding just getting along. And he says to Euodias and Syntyche, you need to put to rest your differences, agree with one another, and get on with the building of the kingdom of God. And then in verse 3, he refers to the pastor of the church as a yoke filler. This was probably Epaphroditus. And he tells them something about Epaphroditus, that they had been worrying about Epaphroditus. He was sick, yea, even sickened to death. But he says, I'm thankful for these who labor with me, and their names are written in the book of life. And then we go now to the last section of the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. Paul uses a verb or an adjective, as we noted earlier in our study, that has to do with joy at least 16 times. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Rejoice. I think you would agree with me this morning when I say that we Christians should be the most visibly joyful people of all the people who live in America today, who live in the world today. We have purpose, reason, occasion to be joyful people. And the reason being, we do not hope in this life. I love living, and I love the benefits of living in this life that I now live. My wife reminded me, well, tomorrow, I'll go. She was talking, she said, tomorrow I'll go back to Indiana and you'll go to North Carolina and you'll get to be with those granddaughters of yours, of ours. And I said, I will. And I'm looking so forward to seeing those granddaughters. That's one of the joys of my life. Excuse me while I be a grandpa just for a moment. Five granddaughters. All sisters. Wes and Katie. Layla. Georgia Rose. Ava Kate. Stella. And Olivia. Well, let's just look at them for a moment. That's the thing. Those are the wonderful joys that we have in life, isn't it? We experience that and we thank God for those marvelous experiences. But one day, all of that is going to pass away. But something greater and better is going to happen. But he says, in the meantime, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And I'm so thankful for the nearness of the Lord in our lives, that He is ever present. My dad used to talk about sometimes in his Christian experience that when he would pray, the heavens would seem like brass. And it would be very difficult to pray, to get those prayers through. But we're confident that even though we can't feel Him and we can't sense Him with our physical senses, He is always near. Sometimes, and I learned so much from my dad, I remember one occasion he said he was praying in his office there where we lived in Greensboro, North Carolina. And he said that he was trying to pray and get the mind of the Lord about a service that I guess he was going to be preaching in that night. And he said, but he just couldn't pray. It was like the prayers hit the roof of the the ceiling of the room and fell right back in his face. And so Dad said he got in his car and he drove out on the north side of Greensboro and he went back to that little piece of property where there was an old gospel tent when he had gotten saved. The night he gave his heart to the Lord, and he was leading the music in that gospel tent revival. And that night during that revival, it became very obvious to him that he had a very good outward appearance of a relationship with God, but there was no reality of it on the inside. And during the invitation, my dad said, he turned to the piano player, called her by name, and said, "You're going to have to lead the music. I've got to pray." And he stepped over the altar, knelt down at the altar and prayed, gave his heart to the Lord. And then as he left the tent that night, he said he was on his way back home and the devil jumped on his shoulder and said, "You'll never be able to live it. You'll never be able to serve the Lord." And Dad said he pulled over to the side of the road, stepped across a side ditch, and climbed up the little embankment and found an old cut-off tree stump. And he knelt there and he died out. He was sanctified holy there by that trunk. And he said that day when his prayers didn't seem to be getting through, he drove out to the north side of Greensboro to that piece of property where that old tent had sat that night when he gave his heart to the Lord. And he said, "Satan, you may take my sense of God's presence from me today and make me try to believe that God doesn't care and that He's not hearing me. But it was right about there that I gave my heart to the Lord. Right about there when I made that decision to follow Jesus." And he said, "Then I got in my car and drove down to that spot on the side of the road, stepped across the side ditch and climbed up that little embankment, found that old tree stump and said, 'You may try to rob me of my joy today, but I want you to know that it was right there by that tree stump that I died out and gave everything over to the Lord. And I want you to know that I have Him in my life. And even when it doesn't seem like God is present, I'm glad that by the writing of the Apostle Paul, that the Lord is always near. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us." And then he says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to the Lord." Now here is the first privilege that we have because of that standing that we have in Christ. And remember this morning that these are unique with those of us who know the Lord. Standing in Christ gives privilege. And the first privilege we notice is the wonderful privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer to help us. As servants of Christ, and the basis we have for rejoicing is the fact that we can pray, that we can talk to God. I never want to take for granted the marvelous privilege that I have to pray, to talk to the Lord about my needs. He said in the King James Version, "Be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything." Now, that's tough, isn't it? Sometimes that's just difficult because we have the treasure in an earthen vessel, and sometimes our finiteness causes us, or the enemy uses that finiteness to try to get us to be anxious about things. But he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." That has a reckless sound to it. Be careful for nothing. This means don't be anxious about tomorrow. What's the old song says? "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. And while I may not know what happens tomorrow, I know who holds tomorrow. The words of that song are very relevant to those of us who have a standing in Jesus Christ, who positionally we are safe with Jesus Christ. Don't be so preoccupied about tomorrow that we forget to live today. God will take care of tomorrow if we are faithful to pray as we ought. Now, prayer is indeed a privilege for those of us who have standing in Jesus Christ. Someone made the observation that prayer and faith are the two most threadbare subjects in Christian discourse. And the person went on to say, everybody talks about faith, but nobody has any. Everybody talks about prayer, but nobody prays. Well, I think that's a bit of an overstatement. Because I do know people who have faith. I do know people who have trust in God. And they believe in God for every aspect of their earthly existence. And I do know people who pray. I love to think about, my mom was a prayer warrior. My mom knew what it was to pray, to call on God, to trust God, to believe God. I remember when my brother Larry, he was kind of the, if there was a rebellious Loman kid, it probably would have been Larry. I remember when Larry was about 17 years old, my dad had brought my brother Larry a Ford, 1950 model Ford. It was about the color of Leroy's shirt. Kind of a chartreuse green, pea green. Ugliest car you've ever laid your eyes on. Just an ugly, and all due respect to your shirt. That was a lot of green in one place when you put it on that car. And I remember my brother, Larry, went to Dad one day, and we lived in North Carolina, and Larry was a race fan. And he said, Dad, I want to go to Darlington, South Carolina for the race. And my dad said, no, son, you can't go. I'm afraid your car wouldn't make the trip. I'm afraid it might break down either going or coming. So you can't make the trip. And my brother Larry, he got so mad at my daddy. I mean, he just went off on Dad. And he said, well, I'll be so glad when I can get out of this house. I'll be so glad when I don't have to pay attention to what you tell me I have to do. I'll just be glad when that day comes. And Larry graduated from high school, and he was 17 years old because he started in school when he was 5, and so he graduated when he was 17, and he walked in one day and put some papers down in front of my dad after telling him he didn't want to have to listen to him and do what he told him to do all the time, laid some papers down in front of my dad so that Dad could sign papers for him to join the Navy. Now, can you imagine that? He didn't like to be told what to do by his dad, but he's going to join the Navy. That didn't make a whole lot of sense, but he joined the Navy. And I remember Larry went off and he had his basic training at Great Lakes Training Center up around Chicago, Illinois. And one day after basic training was over and he was assigned to Norfolk, Virginia, he comes home for a furlough for a few days. Tells us. His wife, young wife Kay, had just been married a few months now, and she's living with us at the parsonage at the Pilgrim Holiness Church. And he tells her and us that he's going to be deployed a particular mission that was somewhat covert, couldn't tell all about it, but he was going to be gone for a period of time, didn't know how long, didn't know when he'd be back. And so he stayed a few days, and I remember him driving off down the street, and I watched that car drive out of sight, and the days came and went, and we didn't know. We didn't know about Larry. We didn't know exactly what was happening. We didn't know how much danger he was in. And as we would sit around the supper table every night, I can remember one of us, we all, as you talked about places at the table, we all had our places at the table, and Kay would sit in her husband Larry's place at our table, and I remember the question would be asked, Dad? Mom? Did you hear from Larry today? No, son, we didn't hear from Larry today. And you could almost see the emotion on the face and in the body language of my sister-in-law, Kay. Because they hadn't heard from Larry. Days turned into a week. Week turned into 2 weeks and into 3 weeks. And Dad used to tell the story about how he came in one day for lunch from visiting and calling on folks in the community. And he didn't find Mom at her usual place in the kitchen. And he went throughout the house calling for my mom. Elizabeth! Elizabeth! Finally came to the staircase that led upstairs. And he stood there wondering where my mom was. And then he heard a faint voice. And it was my mom. Up in one of the bedrooms, on her face before God, praying, calling on God. Not for Daddy, not for the church, not for Janice or Richard or Lane or Leslie or anybody else in the family. Call on the name of the Lord for her boy Larry. And Dad said he came in several days in a row. Found my mother praying and asking God to somehow let us know. We need to hear. Our hearts are troubled. And one night, not long after that, a few days later, we were sitting around the supper table. Question came up again. Dad, Mom, anybody heard from Larry? And my mother spoke up. And she was the quiet one. But with a voice that had all the assurance that a person could have who had been in touch with God. She said, no, we haven't heard. But we will. We will. And within 48 hours, the phone rang. Other than the line was my brother Larry saying that he was fine and he was coming home soon. The privilege of prayer to help us. And it's a unique privilege for those who have a standing in Christ. We talked about it with somebody here at the camp just this week. God hears everything. He is an omniscient God. He is an all-knowing God. He knows what's on your mind. He knows what's on my mind. He knows what's on the mind of the deepest, darkest sinner in the world. He knows everything. But the Bible clearly tells us that He only pays attention to the prayer of the sinner. That's a prayer of repentance. But for those of us who have standing in Christ, I love that verse of Scripture that says, incline thine ear unto me, O Lord. That gives the mental imagery that when I pray that God, just sitting on His throne, He leans way over to hear what I have to say. Don't you love that imagery there? He leans way over to hear what I'm saying. The privilege of prayer to be with us. A pastor was sitting in his front room of his parsonage one day and he was talking to one of the parishioners. And as he was sitting there talking to one of the parishioners, the pastor had four children and one of the children came in during this time of conversation. And he asked his dad, said, excuse me, Dad, could I have a nickel? The ice cream truck is passing down the street. Could I have some money? It wouldn't get much on a truck today if a nickel wouldn't, or 25 cents. Well, I think they cost $1.50 for a bar of ice cream bar anymore. But this was a long time ago, I suppose. The story goes, though, that he asked his dad for a quarter. Could I have a quarter to buy some ice cream? And the dad just reached into his pocket, pulled out a quarter, gave it to the child just to get him out of the room so the conversation with the parishioner could continue. A few moments later, another one of those four children came into his father's presence there while he was conversing with that parishioner. And this child comes in, and this child has fallen outside while playing and now has a scraped place on his knee. And so he's whimpering and crying a bit. And he says, Dad, I've fallen. I've hurt my knee. Could you do something? And the father said, excuse me a moment, to the parishioner, and went into the medicine cabinet and got some Mercurochrome and put it on the knee of the little boy and put a Band-Aid on it and then sent him on his way and then continued the conversation with the parishioner. And no more than 5 minutes or so had passed. And a third one of those four children came into the dad and said, Dad, I've been doing my homework here and I've just stuck on this one problem. I can't seem to mathematically figure out what the answer is. And so the father said to the parishioner, excuse me for a moment while I take care of this problem with my child, and figured it out for the child, helped him with it, and then the child left the room. And then after about 5 or 10 minutes more, the youngest of the four children comes walking into the room, and the pastor father, now a little bit frustrated with all the interruptions, looks at the little child and says, well, what do you want? And the little child said, nothing. I just wanted to be close to you, Dad. And the dad reached down and grabbed that child up on his knee and just held him close for a while. Four beautiful images of prayer. There are those times when we need something. And we can pray, Lord, you said that you would supply all of my need according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And we can come to Him and say, this is the need. And I think more than material need, I think Paul probably was talking more about physical or spiritual needs. Spiritual needs. The longer I live and the older I get, I must confess that there are some verses of Scripture that we've used to try and make things happen as Christians that I just can't reconcile with the Word of God. And I won't get into all of that discussion, but I believe at this time in my life, primarily the Word of God, the promises we have in the Word of God, primarily have to do with yours and my relationship with Jesus Christ. When He says, I'll supply all of your need, I don't look at that so much anymore as temporal things. I look at that as a spiritual matter. He'll supply all of my spiritual need, no matter what the need may be. He'll handle that. He can take care of that. I'm also thankful that when I'm hurt, that I can go to my Father and He is that great physician and He can pull me to Himself and He can give me comfort and He can give me peace in my heart. When I have hurt going on in my life, and there's not a person here who doesn't have a story of some kind, and you know the faithfulness of God to be there when you're hurting. And then I'm thankful that when I have problems in my life, no matter what they may be and what they may involve or who they may involve, I'm thankful He's the great problem solver. That somehow or another He has a way of working out all the details of my situation for His glory and my good in that order. And then I'm thankful too for those times where I just say, Lord, I don't need a thing today. I just want to be close to You. I want to be close to You. I want to be around You. To feel His presence like that. Without asking for anything. The privilege of prayer to help us. But then look at verse 7. Verse 7, he says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then jump down to verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. Here we note the peace of God to keep us. Now, peace in Scripture is referred to in two different ways. In Romans, we find that we are justified by faith. And because of that, we have peace with God, because we have been justified by faith. Now, that simply means that the warfare is over. We're no longer at odds with God. We have been brought into relationship with God. So now there is the peace of God that resides in my heart because I have relationship with Him. Isaiah talks about no peace to the wicked. But there is perfect peace for the Christian. This is the kind of peace that holds us together when the world is crumbling around us. When things happen to us, there still is a peace that passeth, the Bible says, all understanding. In the Greek, the word here, peace, means to fortify or to garrison. And let me just emphasize for those of us who are Wesleyan Armenian today that there is security in Jesus. There is security in knowing Him. And I think sometimes we're so afraid of the erroneous teaching of eternal security that we overreact. We talk so much about backsliding that we forget to realize that there indeed is security in Jesus Christ. I heard one preacher say that he sat under so much preaching about backsliding that he thought he had to backslide 3 or 4 times before he could have a well-rounded Christian experience. And as ludicrous as that sounds, I think sometimes we kind of bought into that idea. But I am so thankful that we can be secure in Jesus Christ. You don't have to backslide. As a matter of fact, Jesus confirmed that and said, no man can pluck you out of my hand. There is security in Christ. Theologically, we are suffering from two extremes in the evangelical community today. There is the one extreme that says you have to sin every day. In word, thought, and deed. We're all familiar with that theology. The other extreme is that once you're saved and sanctified, you can never sin. Neither of those extremes can be validated with the Word of God. My friend Gary Bond made the statement that your theology will either justify sin or defend holiness. And I like that. He made another statement. I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible, and I reread it this morning. Let me read it for you. It is a moral impossibility for a man to know and love God and knowingly reject holiness. I'm thankful this morning for the security that we all have in Jesus Christ. Now, we do believe that a man can be saved. A woman can be saved. They can come to a dynamic, revolutionizing experience of grace at an altar of prayer. They can be born again. And they can do that with the act of their will and accept by faith the grace of God. We believe that people can genuinely be saved, and then by that same act of their will, they can refuse to follow the leadership of God, the teachings of the Word of God, and invariably turn their back on God. We believe that. But let me just throw this in. I believe that if a person is genuinely born again, the conversion is real. The change happens. That to turn one's back on God after that is the exception, not the rule. When a person is genuinely born again, we believe that we are saved. The power of sin is broken. The penalty of sin is canceled. But the possibility of sin is still very real. Our brother David brought it out so clearly the other day in one of his morning messages that 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 would not have been written if that were not a possibility. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I wish I could tell you, and I may have mentioned this the other night. I did. In that sermon on Saturday night. In the 50 years that I've been a Christian, I wish I could say that all those years that I've lived above willful sin. But I can't say that, and probably you can't either. But I am so thankful for His grace, for His Holy Spirit, that continued to speak into my spirit the love of God, the grace of God. So in those times younger, in my younger years of serving God, when I was still self-centered and I had my own agenda, even though I wanted to add God to my life, still had my own way of doing things and my own way of thinking, and those things that I struggled with that often I didn't do very well in the struggle. I'm thankful that He was faithful. And He was always there wooing me back, calling me back, convicting my spirit. And every time that I came to Him with contrition and humbleness of spirit, every time I confessed, He always forgave. And we can learn and grow and get to that place to where we can be free from the power of willful sin in our lives. Thank God for that. There is security for the believer. We have no business sinning. But if we do, we in fact do have an advocate with the Father. Let's go now to verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, have seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with us. Are with you. Here we not only have seen the privilege of prayer to comfort us, the peace of God to keep us, but here we have the presence of God to accompany us. And the peace of God will be with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Paraclete. We have the one that's called alongside to help us. Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to go away. One of the limiting factors of the ministry of Jesus Christ when He was here on the earth was that He could only be at one place at one time. Now, He could move at will from one place to another. We see that validated in the Word of God when on that day after His resurrection, or of His resurrection, He just appeared in the upper room. We remember how He was walking with the two on the road to Damascus. By the way, just to throw it out, just for you to think about, those two on the road to Damascus, were they two men? All of my life, I thought there were two men. But the longer I live, I think there were husband and wife. Because they said, now get this, come and spend the night with us. Stay at our place for the night. Makes more sense that they were husband and wife than two men. Doesn't it to you? That was free, okay? That was free. But you remember how Jesus just disappeared from their presence. So he had that ability to move from place to place at will, but only be in one place at one time. That's why he told the disciples, he said, I'm going to go away. And if I go away, I will send another comforter. And he will not only be with you, but he shall be in you. What a wonderful promise to know that we have someone, the protective hand of the Holy Spirit watching us. Again, I believe that is spiritual. I believe that that he comes and he becomes that fortress around us to help keep us secure in the things of God. But let me go ahead and also say, I do believe that there are those times when the Holy Spirit is that protector of our physical being as well. Now, I'll be very quick to say, I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. And I don't think any of us can ever come up with a conclusive answer as to why some of the best people in the world get sick and die the way they get sick and die, or why they die in grinding automobile crashes. And we hear about that all the time with people of faith. But I'm reminded the Bible says it's going to happen to the good and the bad. The Bible verifies that. But I do believe that from time to time, God, in His all-seeingness, He looks after us because He's not through with us. He's not through with us. My wife and I were invited to the camp meeting that was sponsored by the Sanctified Church of Christ over in Jackson, Mississippi. And so we were going to conduct a revival meeting at the Wesleyan Church there in Terry, Mississippi on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then begin the camp meeting on Monday. And so when we arrived there, flew into Jackson, and we got there, and so the church had already made arrangements for the camp for us to be housed out on the campground even during the church revival. The church was only just a few miles down the road from the camp meeting. And so we were put in this beautiful little cottage on the campground. Had a nice big sitting room in the front of the cottage. Nice kitchen area. Nice full bath. And a nice large bedroom. And when we walked in there, we thought, why, this is wonderful. Marvelous accommodations for this camp. And so the folks said, we'll be back in the morning. We'll bring you some coffee and some breakfast food. We said good night. They said good night. That was after Friday night service at the church. And we'd gone out to eat, and now we're back at the cottage, and we're settling in for the evening. And Gretchen and I went to bed. All night long, I kept waking up. Had this unbelievable headache. I thought, well, mold probably. It's probably the mold. It was damp. And I thought, my sinuses are acting up in reaction to this mold here. Now, I suppose I woke up 10 times. With this pounding headache. And finally, we got up in the morning, and I asked Gretchen, I said, are you okay? She said, I have this unbelievable headache. It's almost like a sickening. I said, me too. About that time, there was a knock on the door. And it was some of the folks from the church. They brought us coffee and brought us some breakfast items for us that particular morning. And I answered the door, and they said, well, how are you doing this morning? I said, man, I've just got this unbelievable pulsating headache. And my wife does too. Brother Sherman Stess, the president of the camp, he came into the cottage and he walked over to the hot water heater and discovered that the valve on the hot water heater had gotten stopped up and it was creating carbon monoxide into that cottage. And had we not woke up periodically through the night, I wouldn't be talking to you today. The silent killer, they call it. And I remember having to sit out on the porch so my body could breathe in fresh air and cleanse my body of that carbon monoxide poisoning. Gretchen was so sick she couldn't even go to service that night. I don't know why God allowed me to wake up all night long. Maybe it was my body trying to stay alive, trying to stay awake. I don't know, but I know I'm here today because for whatever reason, His presence was there to accompany us. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that happens for us, the people of God. Why? Because of our standing in Christ. We are His. We're His children, and He does look after us. But let's go on to verse 13 very quickly, and we'll finish this up. Verse 13, the power of God to strengthen us. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Can I back up just for a moment? And would you notice what it says there in verse 11? He says, I want you to rejoice greatly in the Lord. You've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I love that verse. That's a powerful verse for those of us who have standing in Jesus Christ to know that no matter what's going on, we can be content in that situation. Holding a revival meeting in the state of Alabama several years ago, several people were at the altar, and there was one particular young lady kneeling at the altar that night of the revival meeting, and she was just struggling and struggling and struggling, and finally found out that her husband, her young husband, had recently accepted the call to preach. And she was really battling with that. She was struggling with the idea that now she's going to be a pastor's wife. And so we're down there around the altar trying to pray with this dear lady, and we said, well, how can we pray with you? She says, well, my husband's been called to preach, and I just don't know if I'm ready for that. I'm not ready for all that that's going to involve in my life and in our lives. And somebody at the altar said, well, you know what the Bible says there? Paul said it, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And she said, that's just it. I love Alabama, and I don't want to leave this state. I don't think that's what Paul was talking about there. But I'm thankful for the fact that He is going to be there to strengthen us and to help us. He not only helps in the large circumstances of life, but also in the aggravating daily problems. One of my favorite lines from Oswald Chambers, my utmost for His highest, is this. He says that Jesus can give victory even in the domain of drudgery. I love that line. In the little things of life. In those things that we have to do every day, He's there to strengthen us. And then last of all, the promise of God to provide for us. We love this Scripture, don't we? And my God will meet all of your need. All of your needs, the NIV says, according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I'm living proof, and I don't mean to bring attention to me today, but I'm living proof that that verse is true. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Certainly there are many things I can't do or you can't do in your own strength. But thank God I can do everything through the strength He gives me, and He will meet all of my need according to His riches in glory. He's always done that. 50 years now. Leroy and I were talking about it just this week. In all the years that we've done what we do, there's never been a time that we've gone hungry, never been a time that we couldn't pay a bill, never been a time that God wasn't there to sustain and to keep. My dad used to say this. He said, I've never known the Lord. Let me back up. He said, the Lord may not be a minute early, but I've never known Him to be a minute late. And I'm so thankful for the reality of that simple statement of my father's. In closing, would you just, I asked Gretchen, I said, do you think this would be appropriate? And she gave me the go-ahead, so she said it was all right, so I'm going to do it. Fred, I'm going to do it with some modern technology here. You can probably pick it up on the microphone that I'm wearing. But I hope this will bless you. Can you hear that? In the busyness of life,
All the tears, the fears, the strife I have found. You are the only source of comfort and joy. Lord, I want your presence, your witness. I want your presence, your witness. I long to feel your Spirit speaking peace to my heart. Of all his gifts I may receive, there's only one I really need, and it's your presence, his witness.
Amen. When my life on earth is through, and there's nothing left to do, what will linger are the moments spent, my Lord, just worshiping you. Lord, I want your presence, your witness. I want your presence, your witness. I long to feel your Spirit speaking peace to my heart. Of all his gifts I may receive, there's only one I really need, and it's your presence, his witness. On me, breathe on me, Lord, I want your presence, his witness.
Isn't that a good song?
Amen.
May his presence, may his peace be with you. Father, thank you for the marvelous time, for the incredible privilege it's been of mine to be here and to share these truths with these people. Bless us now as we prepare for the morning worship service. Again, we ask for anointing upon Dave as he preaches to us. And then the final service tonight, we just ask that it would just be a great culminating of all that's happened during these days of camp meeting. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.